Good morning to everyone. I bring greetings in the name of Christ. Glad to be here again this morning and look into God's Word. I was blessed with the service thus far. It was good to be here. The song that spoke to me especially was, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." It stood out to me, and I trust that's why we're all here this morning, that we want to walk closer to our God. I was blessed, too, by the sharing in Sunday school. I have to admit, I feel a little like Paul sometimes. He said there something about being rude in speech. And that's a little the way I feel sometimes, that I don't always say it right. I don't always get it right. But I guess the gospel is what is emphasized, and if the gospel truth has preeminence, praise God. That is my goal. This morning for a message, there's two Old Testament accounts that I'd like to look at. You can turn for the first one to Exodus chapter 15. These two passages is where most of our thoughts will be coming from this morning. Exodus 15 here is in the travels of the children of Israel. They just came through the Red Sea crossing. Chapter 15 begins with the song of praise by Moses and the children of Israel. Praise to God for their deliverance from Egypt and Pharaoh's army and for his mighty workings on their behalf. And it's right after this song that I would like to pick up reading. It is a little story that we want to consider here this morning. I'll start reading at verse 22 and read to the end. Breaking into the story here, verse 22 of Exodus 15. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." We had read this little story recently from Bible story book at home, and I was blessed as I read it, and I just thought I would share some inspirations from here and also another account. The title I've chosen for the message is found here in verse 23, "The Waters of Marah." The Waters of Marah. And we'll be straying a little bit from this account to pull in another story, but I believe that other story can still fit under this title, hopefully. Looking at this story, some observations I would make. This name, Marah, it's not found many times in the Bible, but the meaning of that word is bitter or bitterness, which we see there in verse 23. This place was named after the bitter water that was found there. As I made some observations from this from this little story. He chose to divide it up into three parts: the problem, the reaction, and the remedy. And I'd like to look at that, take each heading there and look at it in that way. What was the problem here? Well, it was pretty obvious, wasn't it? There was no water. They didn't have water. They were traveling and across a desert. And I think we'd all agree it's a real problem to not have water to drink. We need water to live. There's at least three basic things we as humans need for life: food, water, and oxygen. And if any of these is missing very long, we get in trouble pretty soon. And it's why people are having such a hard time finding life on other planets like Mars. There's not water there. There's not oxygen there. This was a real problem. It says in verse 22, the end, they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. I'm not sure if there was actually some that didn't have a drink for that long, or if they had a supply of water along and that was running low. I'm not sure. But picture with me how this might have been. This huge crowd, a couple hundred thousand people, traveling across the desert. It's dusty and hot. They're probably tired and thirsty. And up ahead, they see maybe some trees, maybe some plants, some other signs of water. And probably everyone stepped up the pace a little bit. You know, good, we're going to stop soon. We got water ahead. There's some refreshment coming. And you know, when they get to the spot, what do they have but some bitter water? Not even drinkable at all. Imagine the disappointment, the letdown feeling this would have been. I've never been in this kind of a situation, I don't believe. I've had problems with drinking water being not fit to drink. But you know, for us, we just go out to town, buy some water at Walmart, Dollar General, whatever. We have it all over. There was nothing like that for them. There was no town there, no Walmart for them to go by. This was a real problem. So what was their reaction? That's the next heading I have here. Well, what would my reaction be? What would your reaction be? Well, they complained. Verse 24, they murmured, it says. And I'm afraid, looking at my own life, that I've complained for a lot less dire circumstances than what they had here. And it's a very natural response. And they started blaming. It's also a very natural response to us. Moses, you're the leader here. Don't you know what you're doing? Why didn't you scout this trail before when you came down to Egypt and figure out how to do this? You should have made a plan here. They were assigning blame. Was that what God was looking for? Is that the response God was looking for? I think we know it wasn't. He wasn't looking for the complaining or the blaming. I think Moses here had the response God was looking for. Verse 25, it says he cried unto the Lord. God was wanting some faith here on their part. You know, they just came through the Red Sea. Did they already forget what God had done for them? God had made that water in that sea stand up, a wall of water on each side and a dry path through the middle of that sea. God wanted them to look to Him again, just like they had at that time. He wanted them to trust Him. It's a little quote I had here from Matthew Henry on his commentary of this verse. He says, "They must not think now that they were delivered from their bondage in Egypt, that they were their own masters. They must look upon themselves as God's servants because he had loosed their bonds. And that's what God was looking for here. God wanted to be their leader, their master, their God. Verse 25 says, the end of the verse, there he proved them. God was testing them. God was putting them on trial to see if they would turn to him. Well, that was their response. What was the remedy here? Well, pretty obviously, God wrought a miracle and brought refreshment to their problem here of no water or bad water. But I see some requirements here on Moses' part. It took some faith and action. It took faith to believe that throwing this tree in would actually work. He had a part to play. And he had to actually cast in the tree. Maybe he had to cut it down first too. I'm not sure. But we see God doing a miracle here to change that bitter water to good water. And I don't see it as some natural explanation, such as a chemical reaction or whatever, though God certainly could have used that too. I see it as a miracle from God. It says here, verse 25, the waters were made sweet. I had to smile a little bit as I read that. Maybe I'm reading a little bit between the lines, but it just reminds me of how our good God works many times. For example, when the miracle, when Jesus turned the water to wine, you remember that story? You know, he had miraculously turned that water to wine, and they took it to the governor. He didn't know where it was from, and he tasted it, and he said, What's this about? You saved the best stuff till now. You know, Jesus didn't just make average, just run-of-the-mill stuff, you would say. He made the best. And I was reminded of the verse, you know, God can do exceedingly above what we think he can do. I'm not sure if I have those words right. And maybe I'm adding to the story here, I'm not sure, but I like to think that this water, when it was made good, it wasn't just ordinary, just so drinkable. You know, it's hard water, but it'll pass. But I tend to think that it was good. It was sweet and refreshing. God had a refreshing remedy to their problem here. All right, we'll leave that story for now, and we'll go to another short story. And that is found in Ruth chapter 1. Keep this story in mind. We'll be back to it here shortly. Ruth chapter 1. We have the story of Naomi. I think we're familiar with it, how they were returning from the land of Moab. You remember how Ruth refused to leave Naomi. She was going to stay with her, go where she went. And that's where we pick up reading here in verse, I think I'll start reading in verse 19. And look for this word Mara. We have that occurring here in this passage. Just a little different spelling. Ruth 1, verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. As I would make some observations, this short story, I like to divide this part into two main headings: the bitter experience and the pleasant experience. It's a little play on the words of Naomi's name here, the name Mara and Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. The bitter experience, I think we'd all agree, Naomi here definitely had a life that was hard, many hard times. She had quite a few deaths in her family, there was trials, there's many difficulties. She said in verse 21, I went out full, and now I'm coming home empty. She had left with a husband and family, two sons. She'd gone to live in a strange country. We know how the story went. In the course of time, her husband had died, and her sons died as well. And she was left in her daughters-in-law to fend for themselves. She had had a hard life. She said, call me not pleasant, call me bitter. God has brought me home empty. Why would you call me Naomi or pleasant when my life hasn't been pleasant at all? That's just a few observations I made on her bitter experience. Now what about the other meaning of her name? Her name Naomi. The pleasant experience. And as I share this heading, I realize that it might not be totally accurate in that I don't believe her life was just happily ever after kind of experience. But I do believe that she moved on from the bitter experiences in her past. She acknowledged that God had allowed these things into her life. In verse 21, she says, the Lord brought me home again empty. The Almighty hath afflicted me. She recognized that God had control. God had let these hard times into her life. And I tend to think maybe at this point that she was struggling with some bitterness in her life, maybe. Maybe she was struggling with bitter attitudes toward God, I'm not sure. But as I would look at her life, I believe she moved on and left that all in the past. If you look at in the verses following, or in following chapters where she is mentioned, the place where she speaks, it does not ring of bitterness to me at all. If you look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 2, I'll just read that verse. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She said unto her, go, my daughter. And also go down in that same chapter to verse 19 and 20. Her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. These words here that we have recorded that she said, it does not sound like a person that is bitter at life and others, does it? But I rather see here kind caring words, words of trust. She didn't let the bitter experiences, the bitter circumstances of her past, make her attitude bitter toward life. Another observation I made as I looked at this story. You know, if she was serious when she said in verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." She was serious about doing a name change there. It doesn't seem like others took it very seriously, at least. In the last chapter, chapter 4, verse 17, says, "And the women, her neighbors," it's talking about the child that was born to Ruth. "Women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." They still called her Naomi. They still called her pleasant. And I believe there was a pleasant person there, that she had a pleasant personality that shone out from her bitter experiences. And I believe she was a good example for us in that. As I think about these two stories, these two Mara experiences, if you will, I like to bring them together and see what we can learn from them, see if there's inspirations here for us. How's your life this morning? Do you feel a kinship to Naomi? Do you feel life just has been pretty rough? Life hasn't been kind to you. There's been a lot of rough going in your life. Just one difficult thing after the next. God's just really dealt you a bad hand, so to speak. Does it seem to you that your name should be called Mara? That your name should be called bitter? Do you feel like your life has been a lot like a march across a desert? It's just been a hot, dry march, and you're tired and thirsty. And about the time you look ahead and you see a place of refreshment coming right up, and you get there and here's just some bitter water. Here's just some bitter water. I believe God has a plan for you if you feel that way this morning. I'd like to see what we can learn from a few of these verses. I would look mostly at the passage here in Exodus. Back to Exodus 15. What did the Israelites do when they came to this bitter place, this bitter water? It says, first of all, they murmured. They murmured. They complained and they blamed. Friend, this morning, if you find yourself at a Mara in your life, I would say this. First of all, stop the complaining and stop the blaming. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. It says in Philippians 2, verse 14. You know, God isn't looking for complaining from you. He's actually waiting for you to call on Him. Stop the blaming. You know, the devil seems to always have a Moses there in the bitter time. Just someone or something to cast the blame on. You know, it's because my parents treated me badly. It's their fault. It's my church leaders. It's their fault I'm in the mess that I'm in. You know, it just comes natural to us, and Satan loves to play along with the blame game. Verse 25, Moses cried unto the Lord. This was what God was looking for. This is what he wanted from the whole company. This is what he wanted from the children of Israel. He didn't want complaining. Friend, this morning, in your bitter experience, have you cried to God? Have you cried to God? Have you came to your knees and just asked God, just said, God, I need help with this situation that I'm going through? And many times, God can work on our behalf, even if we have failures, in spite of our failures and shortcomings, like he did here. But I believe he is looking for us to reach out to him. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Psalm 34, verse 15. And there's a verse that's about parallel to that in 1 Peter 3:12. God is looking for the cry. He is listening for the cry of the righteous. 25. What happened next? The Lord showed him a tree, it says, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Friend, this morning, in your bitter experience, there's a tree that you need to cast into the bitter waters before you. It's a tree that has several nails driven into it, and it has some blood stains on it. This tree is the cross of Jesus Christ. You need this tree to make your bitter water sweet this morning. And also, I want to be careful as I say that I don't advertise to you here that you just need to believe in Jesus and life will be fun and you'll live happily ever after. I don't believe that's how it is. It's not how it is. There is hard times. There is hard experiences in the Christian life. But I do believe that a strong faith in the saving blood of Jesus Christ is going to be key to living above the bitter experiences that life brings. Moving on. Verse 25 there. He made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. You know, God wanted this experience, I believe, to be something they could look back on and say, remember how God helped us back there. You know, they weren't to Canaan yet. They hadn't got to the promised land. There was more deserts. There was more hard times they were going to face. God was looking for them to learn from this. You know, to learn for the future, to trust in him. You see, God is able to make a blessing out of a bitter experience. He's able to take the bitter marrow experience that you're going through and turn it into something sweet, to something good. Do you believe that this morning? That God can do that? But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you believe that verse? That even bitter things he can turn for good. You know, we see only a sliver of God's view of the whole picture. It's easy for us to sit here today and, for example, study the life of Naomi and see how the trials and hard times in her life, that God was working for the good. And you know, if she had had good times in Moab and she hadn't lost her husband and sons, you know, she might never have returned to the people of God and consequently been part of the family line from which David was born in Christ. And we look back and we see all those things. But she couldn't see that. We see only a sliver. We don't see the whole picture of life. Reminds me of the story. I think Nelson forwarded on the WhatsApp a couple days back, I believe it was. That story of the white horse, probably some of you got it. It was a story from old days in South America, I believe. I don't know that I have it all right to the detail, but it was a white horse that had came to an old man's place. And the townsfolk, you know, they celebrated with him. It was a blessing. And then it ran off. And then they decided, oh, it must have been a curse after all. And the old man, you know, he was content with whatever God brought. And later the horse returned with a dozen more. And then the townsfolk said it was a blessing. But the old man only said, it's whatever he wills, whatever God wills. Then the man's only son fell and broke his leg while riding that white horse. And the townsfolk were sure that was bad fortune. But the man only said, we'll see. We'll see. Then soon after that, a draft came through the village and took all the young men off to war except the young man that fell off the horse, the young man with the broken leg. And then they said it was a blessing after all. And so many times, that's how it is. We can't see how a bad situation could be good, how God could work it for good. And as I was preparing for this last evening, my phone gave a ring, and it was another message, the story that Nelson sends for the children every Saturday evening. The title was The Perfect Mistake. Like, wow, it sounds interesting. So I listened to the story. And wouldn't you know, it was just the perfect illustration of what I'm talking about right here. The perfect illustration of how God can work in turning bitter things into something good. Turning our frustrating mistakes into good. And some of you probably heard that as well, but I'll just share it. It was a story of a man who was a carpenter. He was working one day. Their church was shipping some clothes to an orphanage in China. He was building crates that were going to be used to ship those clothes to China. And on the way home, he realized his glasses were missing. After turning around, going back, looking everywhere, couldn't find them. He played the events of the day over in his mind. And he realized where they were. They had fallen out of his shirt pocket into the crate, a crate that he had nailed shut and that was now on the way to China. He had just bought those glasses, new that morning, $20. Doesn't sound like much to us today, but this was Depression days. He had a family of six. This was a huge loss for him. And as he drove home, he told God, it's not fair. It's not fair. I've been faithful in giving my time. I've been given money for your work. And now this. Now this. As the story goes, several months later, the director of this orphanage came to visit their church there and thank them for the gift that they sent. And as he stood up there and was talking, he said, I'd like to thank you most of all for those glasses you sent to me. Here the communists had just gone through and they had most of their things destroyed, including his glasses. And I guess he was the kind that, I guess he depended on his glasses. He could hardly see, was suffering from a lot of headaches by not having them. And him and his co-workers were spending a lot of time in prayer about this. And then these crates came with the clothing, and they opened them, And here, right on top of the one, was his pair of glasses. And when he tried them on, he said, "Here, they fit perfect, just like they had been custom made for him." And the story concluded by saying, sitting there in the audience was just an ordinary carpenter who realized that he had been used in an extraordinary way by the master carpenter. And so I repeat, God can use your bitter experience for something good. Verse 25, the end of the verse, it says, "There he proved them." Friend, in your bitter experience, the bitter time you are going through, God wants to prove you. God wants to see if, is he or she going to stick with me? Are they serious about following me? "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." That's 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. God wants to see, verse 26 there, I take this. God wants to see if his children will hear him. And most of all, they will obey. It says, "Thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes." God's looking for ears that want to hear and hearts that want to obey. "I will put none of these diseases upon thee," he says, "which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." No, God wants you out of Egypt. Maybe that's a type of sin or Satan's kingdom. God wants to heal you and I from the disease of sin. "I am the Lord that healeth thee," he says. In closing here, God wants you to leave that bitter place in your life. He wants you to leave a pleasant person like Naomi. He wants you to leave Moab. Leave the land of bitter experiences and get back to Canaan, back to himself and his people. Verse 27 yet. "And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." The picture I get here is rest. I see this as a place of refreshment from them after this bitter time. And I would like to compare this place of rest and refreshment that the Israelites had is to the place of eternal rest that God has prepared for those that are true and faithful to him. Friends, in this life, it's going to be a wilderness. We're going to have times like the Marah experience. We're going to have bitter times, bitter water at times. Keep pressing on. Let's be children of God till we arrive safe home at the place of rest. I hope these two short stories, the Old Testament that we looked at here, could inspire us to that. May God bless. Let's pray.